Right. I do that all the time. Sorry, y'all. About the time I saw him not move, I thought, it's the Lord's Supper in there. Okay. Well, my apologies. All right, let me turn back to 1 Thessalonians. The Spirit of God moved upon the Apostle Paul to pen a letter to a church which was located in a city called Thessalonica. Thessalonia is where it was located. It was a body of believers. Paul said in Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said, I'm writing to you who are found to be in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's always the right thing to do. Look up the wording to see what it is. It means where it says, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a relation of rest. That's what it means. I'm writing to you who are found to be in a relation of rest. And then he said, grace be unto you, goodwill, loving kindness and favor and peace. Peace with God, a tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. So he said, I'm writing to you who have been the recipients of the grace of God and now are at peace with God, blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, from God our Father in the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 2, he said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, we would do well to remember that when it comes to giving thanks unto the Lord, we are to give thanks always. Always. We give thanks to God always for you all. We're the servants of the Most High God, and He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of all, but especially He's worthy of our thankfulness and our appreciation that He has been pleased to show mercy, compassion to us, that He works in His people. Scripture says in Philippians 2:13, it is God that worketh in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure. So when it comes to giving thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, what we think is good, what we think is not good, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We give thanks for everything because we remember Romans 8:28. I say this all the time. Romans 8:28 is always Romans 8:28. When things seem to be going in a way that's contrary to our thinking, we always do well, especially to remember it's the Lord's will. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So Paul thanked the Lord for the saints there and told them that he was praying for them. That's what he said in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And then what did the Spirit of God move Paul to be thankful for as he was praying for him? He said, well, Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Paul said, I thank God for you, praying for you, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. You know, hold your place, turn back to 1 Corinthians 13, 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. This was the passage on love, but what true love is. And then Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, was speaking concerning love. But in that last verse, he said, now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. So there's that, those divine graces, virtues, fruit of God's Spirit, of faith. Paul said, I remember without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our Father. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the Apostle Paul to relate a subject that's very, very dear to the people of God. That they want to hear. They want to hear often. It's found in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, here we remember, we're being reminded of the fact that God has an elect people. The Scripture says, Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So the Lord has a people, and they are an elect people. And according to the book of Revelation, they're found, those that were redeemed out of, and they're still found in every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. They've always been found. I heard Brother Henry say, out of every kindred, tongue, he said, out of every family under heaven, God's got a people. They're there. The Lord knows them. But they're found in every place. And God's been pleased to draw them out. They're His elect. And in every generation, they've always been found there. There's always an elect. This is the hope. This is the comfort of believers. God's got a people. I do know that you can go so many places and that there's no churches someplace. But I'm telling you, God's got a people. And they're gonna be found. Apostle Paul was moved in Romans 11:5. He said, even so at this present time also, there's a remnant. According to the election of grace, there's a people that their eternal security is bound up in the good pleasure and will of Almighty God to show mercy. That's the only hope for men, is that God has been pleased to set His affection everlastingly upon a particular people. Isaiah 1:9 said, Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like unto Gomorrah. Whenever Paul and Barnabas was preaching the gospel in a place called Antioch one day, Paul was telling the Jews, he'd come, they refused, and he said, now I'm going to the Gentiles. When the Gentiles heard that, they rejoiced. And the scripture says in Acts 13:48, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The scripture clearly sets forth that God has an elect, and the Spirit of God moved Paul to say, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, that verse 4 right there is very, very revealing. It needs to be brought out. We know this, but the scripture says, knowing, brethren, now Paul was penning this, he was penning this letter. But who moved on Paul to pen this letter? The Spirit of God. All scripture is breathed of God. It's inspired of God. And so the Spirit of God moved Paul to say, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul did not have access to the book of life. Paul didn't know who the elect were. God knows his people. But the Spirit of God moved on Paul to say this. And it was the Spirit of God that's going to give these marks of a believer. A mark of election. And so let's look at it for just a few minutes. I just want to touch on them. It says in verse 5, here's a mark. For or because, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for, because. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, everyone, turn to Romans 10. Everyone, while you're turning, I'll just tell you this. Everyone hears that hears the gospel. Everyone that hears the gospel hears it being spoken. Everybody hears it. Okay, Romans 10:13-17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Paul said, one of the marks of election is that our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, what does that mean when it says it comes to you? What is the evidence of the gospel coming unto someone in word only? What is the evidence? Well, I can tell you this. Men may hear, they hear it, but they're unmoved to their need of Christ. Salvation and judgment and eternity, that is vitally a part of a believer. He meditates on it. He contemplates to make his calling and election sure. He wants to sit under the gospel. I've heard this before, but you tell me one more time. Tell me again. Tell me again concerning God's love for his people. Tell me again. Give me the assurance one more time that he's, when he died, he was dying with his people on there. And what's the evidence of that? Tell me, I want to hear it again, that he that believeth himself upon the mercy of God, he that trusts him, he that has no confidence in the flesh, a believer has no confidence in the flesh. Tell me that again. I want to hear it again. I know that. Tell me again. Tell me one more time, brethren, our gospel came not unto you in word only, where it fell on dead ears, and you take it or leave it. I'm hearing it. But our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. When the gospel comes unto one of God's own, it is in power. When it comes in power, it comes in that miraculous operation of the Holy Ghost in the conversion, in the regeneration. There's the word I'm trying to think of that sinner. He's converted. The Spirit of God convinces. John 16:8. You turn there, I'll read it to you. John 16:8. The Lord told his disciples. I'll read verse 7, 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove, or he's going to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Whenever the Spirit of God comes in power, whenever the gospel comes in power, there's a convincing that takes place. Ezekiel, we've said this so many times, the Lord spoke through Ezekiel the prophet, and he said, I'm going to come, I'm going to remove a heart of stone. What does that mean? Well, it means there's a divine operation of Almighty God where God does something that a man can't do for himself. That heart that is the seat of his affection, that heart, that spirit about him, that not this beating organ here, but that seat of affection. He removes that. And sin now does not have dominion anymore. Sin doesn't rule anymore. He said, I'm going to remove that heart of flesh, of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. But remember this, that heart of stone is not there, but this whole body is corrupt from the fall. And the evidence and the marks of that fall is still there. This flesh has never been changed. It's not changed. You just don't have a heart that is dominated, of dominance, by sin anymore. Let me say, I don't understand that. Well, I'm just telling you what Scripture says. This is what happens. There is a new man in there, and that new man is that divine creation, created in righteousness, and true holiness. There's a birth from above, a grand union of the Lord with his people, and the Spirit of God is within them, and there's that new man sees that old man. He's still there, the old man. Read Romans 7. Paul sees him. He said, I see him. I see in me, that is in my flesh, that is not changed. There dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me. There's a new man there. It's a heart of flesh there. But how to perform that which is would? I would, I find not. It's a struggle that's going on now. So whenever this gospel comes, not in word only, but in power, it comes in regeneration. And there's a convincing of sin. What does that mean? I know that's what I am by nature. If we say we have no sin, we make God be a liar. Truth is not in us. It's a convincing of sin and a convincing of righteousness. What does that mean? That the righteousness, I don't have any of myself. Mine's filthy rags. That's what I'm convinced of. And the believer knows that. When the word gospel comes in power, before, I thought I had a righteousness that God would accept. I gave my heart to Jesus. Down the aisle. I prayed the sinner's prayer. God wanted me to save him, and I let him. That's what you think. That's what you thought. But when he comes, when the Spirit of God comes, the gospel comes in power, you're convinced of sin, that in you there dwelleth no good thing. You're convinced of righteousness, that yours is filthy rags, and the only righteousness accepted of God is the righteousness of Christ. And you're convinced of judgment. That is, God in judgment, Christ bearing the sins of his people, God put away the wrath that was due. He spewed it out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there's no condemnation to them which be in Christ Jesus. So he said, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Oh, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It comes in power, much assurance, that is, entire or most certain confidence. Most certain confidence in what? In what God says. In what the Lord has been pleased to do. Is there's a convincing of the truth of these holy scriptures, convinced and assured that salvation is of the Lord. That's what you're assured of. I'm assured that if I know him, he's revealed himself to me. If I know him, it's because he's been pleased to reveal himself to me. And if I'm kept, it's because he's going to keep me. Because if he leaves me to myself, I know what I'll do. There's assurance that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It was a gift of God. And Paul says, and you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. The Lord sends preachers according to his heart. That's what he said. I'm going to give you pastors according to my heart. Men that are taught the truth of the gospel, that are commissioned to go and to preach the gospel. Men who are moved by divine conviction for a work that they willingly want to do. They want to do. I told you so many times, before the Lord called me to preach, it just amazed me that somebody would go to a study every day and stay there every day. But that's what you want to do, Neil. That's what you want to do. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. I thank God for the money that I'm received to take care of my family. But I'm not in it for the money. I'm not in that. You're not in it for the filthy lucre, for the vain glory. But you do what you do. God's preachers do what they do because of the calling of God, the love of Almighty God, the love of God's people. It's a work for the glory of the Lord. And then he said, and here's these marks, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, you became followers. Actually, the word is imitators. Imitators. You're imitators of those who had faithfully preached to them. Now you know, we know. You know, you can have people say something like, well, I don't follow any man. Well, okay. Paul said one of the marks of a believer is that those believers are followers of those that God's shown mercy to and of the Lord, is what he's saying. What does he mean by that? Well, I know that all of us are sinners. And no one is more convinced of being a sinner than one that has convinced him that he's a sinner. You let the Spirit of God convince a man, and he's convinced. He knows what he is. He knows what he thinks. He knows his attitudes. I don't have to say anything. All I have to do is just get a glimpse of my filthiness inside, David. I know what's in here. I know something of what I think. I know what I am. But being sinners, saved by the grace of God. Now here's what Paul's saying. He said you became followers of us. Well, what were we following, Paul? What was it? You became imitators of us. Well, here's what it is. Those that God's called to preach the gospel, those that men that hunger and thirst after righteousness, he said you became imitators of that. You when the gospel comes in not in word only, but in power, you hunger and thirst after righteousness too, the Lord's righteousness. You know that there's a new man there that walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a divine work of regenerating grace wherein that believer follows the Lord. What do you mean? My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. Well, you follow me. Here's what your thoughts are, you that know it. He's the shepherd. I'm the sheep. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So everything that crosses my path was ordered by the Lord. And I'll agree with you. There's a part of me, there's that old flesh that rebels against it and wars against it. But there's a new man that doesn't. There's a new man that bows to it and is an imitator. You became followers of us. What he's saying is you weren't following us blindly, but you were following us as we were following after the Lord. That's, you know, you're imitators because you want to hear the word of God. You want to seek his face. You want to be faithful to his calling. So the mark of election is where you find that God has given a spirit to his redeemed and regenerated vessel of mercy that receives the word of God in the midst of trials and tribulations and opposition from the world. But in the midst of that, all that affliction, there's this, there's that joy. He said you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, but you received it with joy of the Holy Ghost. It's the Lord. It's what he likes it. Let him do what seemeth him good. And being imitators and followers, it says, verse 7, so you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The Spirit of God moved Paul to write down another mark of a believer's election. They were found to be, that word in sample, figures, forms, patterns, image, to all that believe in Macedonia. Patterns of what it is to love and to forgive, figures of those that place the worship of God first, in forms of being honest, gracious, and humble, and given faithfulness, examples of believers. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, just a few pages. 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example. Paul said this was a mark. The Spirit of God, through Paul, said this is a mark. You became imitators. You became examples, 1 Timothy says. You became imitators and examples and forms of love and faithfulness, trust in God's word. And then the Spirit of God said in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. That those that exhibit the mark of being one of God's elect has a true concern for the spread of the gospel. This is what you want. You want those that the Lord has providentially caused, whether they be in your family or your neighbors or your whatever, your friends, you want them to hear the gospel. You want them to. You've got people in your family and people that you live next to and stuff like that. And you know that except for the grace of God, they're going to perish. Because the gospel is the power of God and salvation. And this is what you want. You want that. Paul said, here's a mark. The gospel came to you in power. For or because you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only Macedonia and Achaia, where you were, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So that we need not to speak anything. He said, the believers in Thessalonica were those who echoed forth. The gospel had come to them in power. And they just echoed it forth. They just shouted it forth, shouted it out. The truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only, like I said, where they were living, but wherever their faith, Scripture says, was spread abroad. The Lord had blessed his word in that place, and that which he did was known abroad. It was just known. It was spread abroad. And that's what Paul said. He said at the latter part, but also in every place your faith to God would spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. He said we didn't have to go anywhere and tell people that you know, well, I tell you, the Lord has been pleased to move in Macedonia and Achaia. There were some there to whom the Spirit of God sent the gospel in power. Paul said we didn't have to go. They knew it. They already knew it. The word was sounded forth. Listen to Psalm 145, 10 and 11. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. I've told you before, Brother Scott, every once in a while he'd come up to me and say, I got something for you. Okay. Now you got to write it down. I know me. But he said, if you ever feel that you just can't seem to grasp the mind of the Lord, and believe me, there's times that you just don't know where to go in these scriptures. He said, always remember what the Lord said to that delivered demoniac of Gadara. Lord told him, said, no, when he wanted to go with the Lord, he said, no, you go home and tell your friends, tell your family what great things the Lord's done for you. Always a good thing to remember. And then he said in verses 9 and 10, and we'll close. For they themselves, when he had just said, we need not speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul declared that he and the other preachers didn't need to say anything about the blessing of the Lord upon the word there in Macedonia and Achaia. It got out on them. You know, remember Brother Scott saying that too. He said, don't worry, if the Lord's done something, it'll get out on you. People know. Those in other places had heard of the blessing that had been declared and what kind of entrance Paul said we had unto you. They know that also. We were men intent on the master's work, not motivated by sinister means and motives, but there was an entering in. from the divine blessing of the Lord upon you, you did something. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Man by nature is born an idol worshiper. And turn to Ezekiel while I'm saying this here. And while you know, we think of idols, you think of these little figurines and stuff like that. And Ezekiel 14. And you know, while he may not have that little figurine, you know, we think of that little idol sitting up on his counter and him bowing down to it. Anything that a man sets up, man or woman sets up in their heart, that they regard as first, most. This is more important than worshiping God. This is it. That's an idol. That is an idol. That Ezekiel 14, 1 to 5. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. What it is... That which is set up in the heart and reverenced more than the Lord. That which is set up in the heart and in the heart, you may not see them bow over, but in their heart they bow to something that's more important than God and the worship of God. Paul said, here's the sign. God's done something for you. He says, you turn to God from idols to serve in your heart the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. You remember, I'll close with this. That passage we've read so many times, I love it. It just, when the Lord was going to ascend, it says in Acts 1, 10, and 11, when the Lord, they looked up, while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Paul said, this is the evidence. This is the evidence of a believer. You're waiting on the Lord. That's what you're doing. You're waiting on God. 2 Peter 3, 10 to 12. Scripture says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now you think about it. Here, whatever we set our hearts on, whatever we reverence more than reverence God, whatever, seeing then all these things, every bit of it's going to be burned up, all of it. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Marks of election. Spirit of God sends the word in power, not in word only, but in power and much assurance. And those that he comes to in power and that much assurance, they walk. They walk like a believer. I pray God bless this to his glory and our good. Amen.